bless our study. Help us to learn, and Lord, give my voice strength in the midst of recovering from a cold. And I pray, Lord, that that would not distract from your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, and again, this gives you an example of what we're going to do. We're saying it's not this, but this. That's what we're talking about in contrast, okay? Number one, what's our purpose? A study in contrast. Number one, not to please everyone, but to please the Lord. Wouldn't you say that's true? Our job in reality is not to try and please everyone. It's to try and please the Lord. That's the kind of politicians we need. That's the kind of pastors we need. That's the kind of parents we need, isn't it? Look at Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. It says this, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And here's the key passage here. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The bottom line is, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ will be our judge. And He is our ultimate master, and therefore He's the one we need to serve to please. Now I know in the context here it's talking about slaves serving their masters, but even in that scenario He says, you know what? You don't really serve your master. You serve the master. You serve the Lord Christ, He says at the end. So that's where we are to focus our attention. We are to look to the Lord and seek to please Him. Now I know that sounds kind of funny coming from a pastor in a pulpit, but a lot of churches try to please the people in the pew at the cost of pleasing the God in heaven. And our choice should never have to be those two. We are directed, and with God's grace, we will seek to obey God and please God rather than men. Our goal is not to see what the public survey says and then do that. Doesn't that sound like the politicians? I've been frustrated this week with a particular politician. I won't say who he is, but he's the leading GOP candidate this week in Iowa, that now he's pro-life. Well, you can say anything, can't you? You know, it's pro-life because it seems like that's what he needs to say to get people to be that. But my question to one of these pro-life bloggers, I get him on Twitter, and it's like, what has this gentleman done? He has stated we need to outlaw Roe versus Wade. It's like, okay, I know how old you are and I know what you've done. What have you done so far up to this time in your life to cause Roe versus Wade to be overturned? It isn't what you said this week that makes a difference. It's what you've done. The same thing, our goal is not to say, well, we'll do whatever the people want in order to keep things happy and things good. The goal is to, Lord, what is true, what is right, what is good, that is what we will do. And it doesn't matter, and I think we brought this up last week, it doesn't matter if the whole crowd is doing it or the crowd isn't doing it at all. I referred to the song last week, "Though No One Join Me, Still I Will Follow." That's the resolution that we should have, that we will do whatever God says no matter what. Because we serve the Lord Christ, we are to please Him, and He will ultimately be the one that rewards us, not the masses, not the crowds, right? It's not whether you're popular with people, it's whether you're pleasing God that makes a difference. Now, sometimes you can do both, but not often, I would say, not often. So, number one, the first contrast is not to please everyone, but to please God. That is what we're here for. You and I as individuals, you and I in the roles we live in our lives, whether it's teachers or parents or husbands or wives, our goal is to, and our responsibility is to please God. And then as a church, our responsibility is to please God not to please men. Number two, the contrast number two. We're here not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear, right? Not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Now, I just referred to my daughter a week ago. We got that email saying she went in for her six-month checkup and her cancer has recurred. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think she wanted to hear? Everything's fine. There's no cancer. But what did she need to hear? Hey, it's reoccurred. You need to do something. You need to take action, right? That's exactly how the truth works. We don't often like to hear the truth because the truth hurts. The truth makes us uncomfortable. The truth tells us oftentimes what we don't want to hear but need to hear. Paul, to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27 in your notes here, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I've taught you everything that God had to say, not just the things that you like to hear. It's interesting that God didn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. And yet, most people, I'm probably one of those most peoples, but most people have a fascination with what the next life will be like. Okay, and yet God says, you know what, your focus is not what will be, rewards and things like that, I've told you enough, but the focus is what are you to be up to now? That's what you need to hear. We're not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. A lot of people just focus on pastors and teachers and all that. They focus on what people want to hear, not what they need to hear. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I quoted this to a particular person who had a birthday yesterday, and wishing him happy birthday on Facebook, but I quoted this passage specifically because the concern I have, he's a Christian leader in another state now, but the concern I have is that the things that people do, especially pastors, they do things because, again, that people want to hear them rather than what they need to hear. Look at this. This is Timothy after probably 20 years at least of being with Paul, working with Paul and all of this. And Timothy seems to still be wrestling with his responsibility as a spiritual leader. Not that he's failing, but it's just hard. And one of the hard things is that people were not listening. Okay? Let me read this to you. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. It's in your notes here. Paul says to Timothy, first thing he calls him into account to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He basically says what we said before in the previous passage, in the first point, that God is your judge, not anybody else. He will judge you. So he brings that face to face, puts it in Timothy's face, and then he says this. He says, God will be your judge. Understand that. And then he says, preach the word. Preach the word. I wrote a review of the movie Courageous. How many of you have seen the movie so far? Sorry about my sounds up here. Thought it was a good message. I didn't think it was the best movie overall, but I think the message is essential. But one of the concerns, probably it was more not the review that I wrote, but some thoughts at the end I put, but do people really think that they can't live for God without a movie? Cannot fathers be fathers the way God wants them to be fathers without them having to see a movie. Now again, if I would encourage you, I would say go see the movie. Buy the DVD. Give it to somebody else. Promote it. It has a good message. But all of the, I use the term hype, maybe that promotion and all of that that goes on. And all the people, I see the comments on the Courageous thing on Facebook. And it's like, oh, you know, this is so awesome. And now I can be the, you know, it made all the difference in our lives. I was like, why is this such a big deal? Is it because people are not in the Word of God? They're not being taught the Word of God? That's the only conclusion I can come to, is that they are not in the Bible because all of this has been taught. And what about all the fathers from Adam onward that didn't have the movie Courageous? Does that make sense? We are not to live and die by some good, wholesome, entertaining movie. We need pastors to preach the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. And hopefully you're not hanging on until the next Sherwood film to do the next leap in your Christian walk. Does that make sense? I was just like, and I don't think I was negative, though I reviewed it, I think, in a, I thought, a reasonable way. But it was more like how people were approaching the movie. And I'm saying, seriously? Is the movie that important that the Word of God has no power in your life apart from a movie? Then we're missing the point of the movie. And again, I have nothing against the movie or the message of the movie. It's how people somehow elevate a movie up here and then leave the Word of God in their bookshelf at home, including pastors. Okay? Paul says, preach the Word. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge you at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Most people don't like rebuke. Most pastors don't like rebuking. But He's commanded. There's God. He's watching you. He will judge you. Convince, rebuke. That means tell people when they're wrong, based upon the Word of God, not your opinions, right, as a pastor. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't like me on Facebook much, at least the few that I interact with that are pastor types. Because they'll throw out a quote, one this week again, and this guy kind of got back on my case, but he says, you have to be awe-inspired yourself before you can preach awe-inspiring sermons. And I responded back and I said, is that our job? To preach awe-inspiring sermons? I said, a lot of what we teach, the Bible says, is simply stuff we have to endure. Does that make sense? It's like eating your spinach. At my house, spinach isn't too bad. Growing up, spinach was like the poison of the demons, you know, for how we approached it. We just, I don't know if it's our taste buds or what, but it's like it was good for us. You know, it wasn't just the candy and the whatever. We had to eat what was good. And listen, oftentimes, sermons aren't intended to awe you. We're awestruck by, again, the entertainment industry, the slam dunks, all of that. And that the Bible never says it will awe you all the time. Every sermon will not be an awe-inspiring sermon. It will be stuff that you have to sit there and make yourself listen to so that you will learn it because you need to learn it. That's the whole endurance idea, isn't it? For the time will come. Go ahead. No. Well, and I would agree that a pastor has to know what he's talking about and believe what he's talking about in order to be able to speak it effectively. But I would categorize it just like you did, differently than the word awe. Because the awe is like, wow, this is good, this is neat, this is cool. And sometimes the Word of God is like that. We're in Genesis and Sunday school. In Genesis, I'm always like, wow, this is cool, this is neat. This is awesome, right? But sometimes it's like, you know, and then the, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so. It's there for a reason, but it doesn't inspire awe. It's there to be learned and taught in that way. So the awe-inspiring part is, it's like people want to be wowed. The shock and awe, you know. To me, it's a passion thing based upon the truth, not awe. Like somehow, wow, that's cool. That's like... How about this? You need to hear, you need to be taught what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That's not very awe-inspiring, is it? That's spinach, right? That isn't awe-inspiring, but it's true. And you need to hear that truth, right? So the good differentiation, Paula, that's exactly where I was. It's like the truth can amaze, and sometimes it doesn't amaze. The truth sometimes just simply causes me to walk on the ground rather than with my head in the clouds thinking things that aren't really true and therefore responding in ways that aren't truthful, right? But very good distinction. For the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires. You hear that? What is the dictating factor to these believers, as I understand it? The time will come when they, who is they? They're the people Timothy is teaching. He says, you preach the word because there will be times when people will not want to hear the word. And that is not your problem. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will... What does it say? According to their own desires, they will pursue, listen to this, they don't fail to learn, follow this, observe this, they do not fail to learn, they pursue the things they want to learn, rather than what they need to learn. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What are they doing? Are they studying? Are they being taught? Help me out here. They're heaping to themselves what? Teachers. It's not failing to study. You with me on this? In fact, they overwhelm themselves with all of these teachers. What are they teaching? Teaching things that people want to hear. It might even be the truth, but it's not the whole counsel of God. You understand me? Notice, and they will turn their ears away from the truth because a partial truth is not the truth at all. Is that correct? Is that true? Half-truth is not really true at all, right? And be turned aside to fables. Anyone here want to get to the end of your life and say, you know what? I was believing in and living by all of these things that are not even true. How would you like to get to the end of your life and find that out? Wouldn't that be awful? You're kind of hoping for something and it's not even true? You're living by that and it's not even true? Well, folks, the Word of God is the truth. And the Bible says that we are to preach the Word of God. This is where it's at. It's not even fancy quotes from spiritual leaders from all over the country or whatever, because oftentimes people like the fancy quotes, but why not just read your Bible? Because it's in there, and what you need is there, and oftentimes the fancy quotes are not true. That's why I had to get on that guy's case and said, our responsibility is not to inspire awe. Our responsibility is to preach the Word that requires them at times to endure sound doctrine. Now, it shouldn't be boring teaching, You can be boring. They'll listen to me. Some of the best teachers I've ever had were monotone teachers in college. That they knew what they were talking about, and that made the difference. Now, I also had some bad teachers in college that, you know, it seemed to be kind of a spinning your wheels, and it wasn't really worth the time. But, I mean, some of the most life-changing teaching wasn't because the person was persuasive or whatever. He just taught methodically in a monotone voice, and I sat on the edge of my seat at 7 o'clock in the morning and could not believe what I was hearing because I paid attention. He was teaching the Word of God, and it made a huge difference in my life. I don't want to be turned aside to fables. It's not, well, we'll get into other things too. We'll hit it in different angles. How about this? 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Notice here, Paul says, not as pleasing men. It's not even his presentation. And again, we're not discounting presentation or preparation. Do the best you can, but the goal is not to persuade because of your fluid smoothness
or the baritone voice.
It's the Word of God. It's the content that makes a difference. He says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. That's telling people what? What they want to hear about themselves. As you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. I'm not here, Paul says, to get anything for myself. All right? What's our purpose? We're not to please everyone, but to please the Lord. Number two, not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And that is so, so true. Number three, we're here not to gain glory. We're not here to gain glory, but to give ourselves for others. To give ourselves for others. First Thessalonians 2, 6 through 9 says this. We're just picking up where we left off in the previous point. Same passage, just the next few verses here. Paul says this, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. He wasn't aiming for position or praise from anybody. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, he even had a position like nobody else has on the earth today. He was appointed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a foundational element. An apostle gets direct revelation and all that. He had, if you will, authority and the right in ways that none of us could have nowadays because of his position, and he still made no demands. He wasn't here saying, you know what, you need to treat me well because I'm an apostle. He didn't say that. He was there for others. Verse 7, but when we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, Paul says, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul said, we weren't there for us. We were there to you to the point where we were imparting our own lives. Now, it seems like there was more to that in Thessalonica. If you recall, Paul was kicked out of there at the threat of his life, okay? Okay, so he wasn't talking cheap. He wasn't, this week, this is what I need to say to make people happy kind of talk. It's, they knew that. He says, you were dear to us and we imparted not just the gospel of God, but we gave ourselves to you, okay? Our own lives. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Talking about how he worked so hard for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Paul's goal, he understood his responsibility. He was not to sit there and build an empire to Paul, to gain glory, to gain followers, you know, for himself or whatever, but to give ourselves for others. That's what God wants us to do. Not to gain glory if you will, personal praise, but to give ourselves for others. That's the essence of what God wants us to do. Now on the back side here, not doing too bad time-wise here. What is our purpose of studying contrast? Let me read the first three. Not to please everyone, but to please the Lord. Not to teach what we want to hear, but to teach what we need to hear. Number three, not to gain glory, but to give ourselves for others, and if you will, for the benefit of others, the spiritual benefit of others. Number four, not to retain everyone, but to impact everyone. Now this one, you might think, you're a pastor and you're saying this? Well, I'm just relaying the information. I didn't make this up, okay? But number four, not to retain everyone, but to impact everyone. Out of all of these, I would say that we're covering today, it's probably this is the hardest one for me. Because, number one, you don't like to lose people from a congregation. Number two, I like to be liked. Anyone here like to be liked? I like to be liked. I'm one of those kind of people. Some people don't care. That's good in some ways. It's bad in others. But you like to be liked. So you have a tendency to be driven by wanting to be liked rather than by wanting to serve the Lord. It's the pleasing men versus pleasing God again. Notice what 1 John 2:18-19 say. And by the way, there's a whole bunch of information about similar ideas in Scripture where people leave. Okay? 1 John 2:18-19. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have come, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now that's only one point. Some people leave because they're really not part of the church. The church of God, if you will. They're actually little antichrists. Okay, that's what John says. But there's also other reasons as well. Some people move on to serve in other places. I still thank the Lord, even though I did not want people to leave. But I remember one gentleman years ago now. He was a deacon here. He kind of grew up maturity-wise here as and really stepped up to the plate as we challenged him as a deacon. And he ended up buying a house and moving far enough away that he really needed to be in a different church. And he served as a deacon in that church. And one of the things that he said, and this is the impact everyone idea. The goal is not to have everyone here that ever came, though I would love that, that ever attended Northridge. But the goal is to impact people while they're here, right? But one of the things, and he was a graduate of Faith, but he says, I learned more at Northridge than I ever did at Faith. And that wasn't diminishing Faith at all. But there's just things that you can learn in a church context and even as a deacon that you can't learn otherwise. And that, did me good to hear that because sometimes you feel like you're not having any impact, you know, if that makes a difference. But our goal is to not retain everyone, though that would be good. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but we understand that isn't going to be possible. Some people simply don't walk with God. Some people, God moves them to another place. Sometimes I remember like Sean and Susan. They're in North Carolina. I still don't like that. You know what I mean? Pastor Sean and Susan, I still don't like that they're down there. But that's God's move, not mine, right? That's God's choice. Those are things that are there. That our goal is not to retain everyone. If that becomes your thing, then you're a people pleaser. What do you want? We'll do whatever you want. And that isn't how a church is intended to run. It's intended to please God, not men. So, but our goal is, whether it's just a visitor for a day. We had some visitors like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And again, I hope they were coming back, but they didn't, at least not yet. But it's like, okay, well, you have at least 1 hour to impact them, right? So that's how I approach it. You know, sometimes people are passing through and sometimes you have years and years that you can work into their lives. Whatever the case might be, hopefully they don't leave without something serious to think about the Word of God. So our goal is not to retain everyone, but to impact everyone. Number five, our purpose is not to teach man's imperfect ideas. Not to teach man's imperfect ideas, but God's inspired word. Now, these are overlapping some, obviously. That's why I don't sit too long in any one of these. If I have a life passage, it's this next one here. Okay? If there's a passage that, to me, grabs my heart and identifies what I believe and what I think should drive people and churches, it's Colossians 2, 6 through 8. It says this, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," and how is that? By faith or belief, right? "So walk in Him." So be walking in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Christianity is not intended to be a birth. It's intended to be a maturing life, to where we're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. That's how we get mature. That's how we get rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, is being taught. "Abounding in it with thanksgiving, reflecting on the goodness of God through the process." And notice here, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And if I were to say this as one man that happens to be a believer that has had the privilege of pastoring, I believe that many believers are cheated because they've allowed themselves to be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, if you will, man's imperfect ideas, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Again, they set the Word of God aside and they read 1,000 books. They listen to 1,000 sermons, but they never read the Word of God. They never sit and methodically learn under teaching in a local church. You cannot get anchored by just picking up different books. It doesn't work that way. You need, by God's design, a shepherd, just like children need parents. Sheep need shepherds. And we're all sheep, and I'm a sheep too, understand that. But we need that, the Bible says. We can't get there without that methodical teaching and the encouragement and all that that comes through that. There's so much out there, and I'm saying in the Christian realm as well as in the secular realm, to vie for our attention, to distort, distract, and destroy the truth from our minds. We need the Word of God. We need to be built up in Him and established in the faith. And that has to be there so that we're not, as we will look at next week, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Here's 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." If I could summarize a lot of Christianity today, it's focusing what is falsely called knowledge. They think they know what they're talking about, but they're just passing on error. "By professing that some have strayed concerning the faith." It's talking about believers again. They get caught up in these babblings, these trends, these fads, and we're going to actually use that in the next point here. But the idea is people get caught up in that. Number six. Contrast number six, for our purpose is not to pursue trends. Trends, T-R-E-N-D-S. I don't know if it's coming out right with my cold here. We're not to pursue trends, but to preach the truth. Be diligent, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He's talking to a pastor here that he's been around for 20 years. He's trained. He says, be diligent. You work hard to present yourself approved to God. Even after 20 years, you can't coast? No. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. That means a pastor can be ashamed. How? By not rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? It sounds like it's a lot of work. It is. That's why God teaches elsewhere that we're not to have many teachers, because it takes that much effort. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. All of that extra extraneous trendiness doesn't add to godliness, it adds to ungodliness. I find this, just as an observation again, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the time I've lived in Des Moines, Iowa, they've gone from like 2 to 3 Christian radio stations to like 10. I mean, it's just like, I do the scan thing on my way to work, and sometimes, you know, on the FM station, it's like, man, there's another Christian radio station here. Another one. Do you think that has increased godliness? I honestly think it's heaping to ourselves teachers, having itching ears. And it actually keeps us from focusing on learning. We busy ourselves with listening and we learn nothing because we keep shuffling the dust rather than letting the truth grow. We're not to pursue trends, but to preach the truth. You know, my background in the bookstore some, and it's just amazing. Different books that come out, kind of like the movie thing, the phenomenon we talked about, where people live and die by a movie, you know. And they do the same thing with a book. It's like, oh, this book, it's so great, it's wonderful. And people are even being healed by it in Florida. And some people are like, really? Really? Seriously? How did people get by without that book before, you know, before it came out? And it's like, have you ever heard of the Bible? That's an amazing book. And that'll save your soul, right? But it's not the trends. It's not the programs and churches. It's not whatever that people do at any given time that make the difference. It's ultimately the preaching of the Word of God that is rightly divided. And I think, I'm not saying that there aren't a lot of good teachers that rightly divide the word of truth, but I'm saying there's a whole bunch that don't too. And I see that even as reflected like in Facebook and stuff, where guys that I know are pastors will post something and I'm like, seriously? You post that? Have you thought about that? Because even though that's a Christian leader that you're quoting in your Facebook is saying that, it's not true. And here's why it's not true. Right? It's not the trend, it's the truth. And I encouraged a young man this week. I said, spend more time in the Word of God. And the stuff of these celebrity pastors and stuff that you're enamored with right now, will number one, you'll be able to discern and evaluate it. But number two, if it's that good, you should come to the same conclusions that he does, right? If you're rightly dividing the same Word of God, you're going to come to similar conclusions. Maybe your outline will look different, but it's going to be the same thing. And the awesomeness is not the person who's speaking it. The awesomeness is what they're speaking. It's the Word of God. So it's not the celebrity factor, you know, that sometimes is the trend too. So what's our purpose? There's 6 contrasts that we presented today. We'll present 6 more next week. Contrast number one, we're not to please everyone, but to please the Lord. We're specifically told that. We're not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. We need to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the things that people want to hear, but the hard stuff as well. Even the stuff that it takes enduring to do, spinach and the, you know, whatever kind of stuff. Number 3, not to gain glory, but to give ourselves for others. And to me as a pastor, I'm not here to see how popular I can become. You know, it's giving yourself for others. Number four, not to retain everyone, but to impact everyone. And again, whether I get the opportunity to cross someone's path only once, or for 10 years or 20 years or whatever, to impact their lives, the goal is to impact their life and the time that you have with them. Not everyone's going to hang around. And there's lots of reasons for that. Number five, not to teach man's imperfect ideas, but God's inspired word. A lot of people are cheated because they pay attention to the falsehoods of the world, including the Christian world, rather than the word of God. And that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to meditate in day and night. And then number six, we're not to pursue trends, but to preach the truth. Again, it's not the wows. It's the steady, consistent study and learning of the Word of God that makes a mature believer rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You would grow us, establish us, root us, build us up in the Lord Jesus, establish us so that we know the truth and live by the truth. Lord, instead of being, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Lord, every trend, every awe-inspiring movie or whatever. And Lord, we thank You for those. But we know that we cannot spiritually live and die by them. And the books, You've given us a book that You've told us that this is the truth. That's how You sanctify us. That's how You grow us. And I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to be students of the truth and endure sound doctrine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.